What a mighty God we serve.
Yeah.
And I'm thankful for it. 2 Kings chapter 4. My dad is going to be here in a couple of weeks. My hero. My pastor for 30 years. My spiritual father, my counselor, my role model. He's walked with the Lord. He made me want to be a pastor. I counsel so many young men and say, I don't ever want to be a pastor after I've seen either what happened to my father or the kind of man my father was. I'm telling you, I couldn't wait to be a pastor because of the dad and the mom. My mother, I believe my dad will be here by himself. I wish my mom could make it, but he's coming in, and then he's going to be here the next day afterwards, and then he's going to fly to Tallahassee, and he's going to see his family. My parents grew up in Tallahassee, so he's taking advantage of the opportunity to get this close. But my dad got saved at the age of 30. He's a businessman, ran a nursing business, and contracted nurses in hospitals all over Northern Virginia, played golf every Sunday. And my mother and his mother had found their way to Fairfax Baptist Temple, an independent fundamental Baptist church, predominantly white, but yet they were there. They talked him into leaving the golf course on a Sunday, July 22nd, 1970. I'm sorry, well, it was actually probably in March of 1976 on Easter Sunday. He walked in that church, doesn't remember the message, but the pastor, Dr. Bud Calvert at the time, held his Bible up in the service and said, let me take a Bible and show you how to go to heaven. My daddy had never heard that before. And those words rang in his heart. 3 months later, two soul winners from that church called the house on a Thursday night. Said, we're from Fairfax Baptist Temple. He handed the phone to my mom and said, got to be for you. She handed it back, said, it's for you. They will come see you. For some reason, he let them come. And 30, 45 minutes later, he bowed his head and trusted Christ as Savior.
Amen.
Soon to preach 2 years later, enrolled in their Bible Institute that I think they started to train him. And then planted the church in 1981, Northwest Washington, D.C., in a banquet room of a Howard Inn hotel, where the nursery was a hotel room and several members. And then 2 years later, we moved to Northern Virginia. And he faithfully pastored the Crossroads Baptist Church for 30 years. That was the honor of my life. To stand where he stood on the same platform and pastor that church and to pastor him. Mom and Daddy sit right on the second row when they're in town, right there. Right, Daddy sits there like a proud father watching his son hit a home run. And Mama sits there like a proud boss saying, boy, if you mess up, I'll beat you like I did before. And she looks over her glasses like this. And she's just old school. We listen to the choir sing. Mama watched the ladies walk down. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And we're shouting over the song. Mama said, all right. And she reads through the Bible about 5 times a year. She walks with the Lord. 3 battles of cancer. And still here by the grace of God. And I'm so proud. I won't say that I'm so proud of my parents. God forbid I go wrong. God forbid. I've been too blessed to be a mess. 2 Kings 4. Would you stand to your feet with me for the reading of God's word, if you could? 2 Kings chapter number 4. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and that the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen. Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad. If all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. When thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. It came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. He said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. He said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live and thy children of the rest. Let the church say amen. Amen. Our Father, we pray, God, that you help us in these moments tonight. I pray that as your vessel, you'd cleanse me of sin, that you would empty me of self, and that you'd fill me with your Spirit. Help me to be a blessing to these thy people. I believe that you ordained that on this day of March 2019, I believe I'm exactly right now where I'm supposed to be. I pray that you help me, and I pray that you use me, and I pray that you use everybody in the building, that we might do a work for God. Billions of people all over the world lost and on their way to a devil's hell. I'm glad tonight that I didn't have to come to a missions conference to find out that there are missionaries that are going out and reaching the world. Bless every one of them to raise support, to get to the field, to have receptive hearts, and to do the work to which you've called them. Now ordain this time, give me unction to function, and help me to be a blessing. Bind the devil, keep him out of this place, that he might not hinder the work of the Holy Ghost of God. For my wife and children up the road, I pray you watch over them until I get back tonight. And would you use us for thy glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I love this story in the Word of God. It has encouraged me over the years. And here lately, it seems to encourage me more and more. I love the story because it highlights and reminds us about some things about God that sometimes we tend to forget. The main thrust that I want us to be reminded about tonight about God is this very thing. He will provide. Let me say that again. He will. Oh, preacher, that's so elementary. That's so rudimentary. Listen to me now. We go through life in the hustle and bustle of time, and we battle the devil, and we war with this flesh, and we deal with this world. We're in it, but we're not of it, and yet we walk through it. Sometimes we get back home, we feel so filthy, so contaminated, so bombarded, so pulled, and so pressured. And we look at the news, and we observe the economy, and we look at the debates in politics, and we look at the paradigms as they shift, and the statistics as they predict, and we look at what the devil seems to be winning in, and how the saints of God seem to be losing. And somehow, through the midst of all of that gobbledygook, we forget that there is still a God in heaven who has not lost control of what's happening. He has not handed over the reins of authority to Satan and sin. He is just as much God, just as much capable, just as much credible, just as much authentic, just as much authoritative as he always been when he put the stars in place and the moon in space and the sun hanging on nothing, that it never falls down when he parted the Red Sea, raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, forgave the debtors, made the blind see, the lame walk, the dumb talk, and the deaf hear. He had all power, but in 2019, he still does. Yes, he does. And we believe he shut the mouths of the lions so they couldn't bite Daniel. We believe he took the heat of the fire away so it couldn't burn those boys. Don't we? We believe he raised Jairus' daughter back to life. We believe he calmed that raging storm. Don't we? We believe he took a lunch for one boy and fed 5,000 men beside women and children with 12 doggy bags left over. We believe it. We believe it. We believe it. Baskets for some of you theologians. But I'm just simply saying we believe it. We believe it. But somehow when that God gets brought into our life, we bring him in with some predetermined limitations. Yeah, Daniel. Yeah, David. Yeah, Paul. Yeah, Silas. Yes, all these guys. I'm telling you, he's the same God for us. Amen. He will provide. And the very day we needed him to provide is this day. I'm troubled about the direction of our world, our country. I will tell you something. I am less troubled about the direction of our country than I am about the direction of the New Testament church. Okay, so I'm not going to spend all my time trying to fix Congress. I'm a pastor. I'm concerned about men, women, boys, and girls who are born again by the Spirit of God. Not a corruptible seed, but by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, and dwelt by the Holy Ghost of God. They've been washed in the blood. I'm talking about heaven bound. Their names are written down in the Lamb's Book of God's their Father, Jesus, their Savior, the Holy Ghost, their Comforter, and the Word of God is their God. I'm concerned that people who know God and that God lives inside of them don't really believe God can provide. I'm telling every missionary standing on this platform, you don't, not by churches, Hey, not by pastors. I'm telling you, God will provide. He'll use churches and he'll use pastors, but I'm telling you, God will take care of you. Faithful is he who called you. Now look at this story in 2 Kings chapter 4. He will provide. But there's a pattern here. There are some imperatives here. Every missionary wants to go to the field. No question about it. This young man wants to preach someday. Pastor, be a missionary someday. Don't you think that's a good thing? There's young people in here today. There's Spanish folk in here. Chinese folk in here. Well, don't you think they're here tonight because they want to do something for God? I mean, people show up at church on a Thursday night. I mean, they're not just trying to punch the clock. I mean, they're trying to do something for God. Now, I'm here to tell you God will provide, but I'm telling you there are some imperatives in this story. God's got to do it, but that doesn't mean we get to do nothing. Now, notice in 2 Kings chapter 4, God will provide. I want you to notice the desperate individual in our text. There cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets of Elisha. I want you to notice how desperate she was. She was a woman in emotional pain. She'd lost her husband. She'd lost her husband. Those in the building who've lost a spouse could tell us, like, we could not understand that the emotional pain of losing a spouse is beyond description. Can you imagine this woman? She didn't just lose her husband. He was a good man. He loved the Lord. She was in emotional pain. She was battling something emotionally that she could not prepare for. She was in an economic plight. She was broke. She didn't have money to pay her bills. Pain and unemployed. She had an endearing past. She had served God with the financial means to do it, and now she could not. And if that wasn't bad enough, her emotional pain, her economic plight, her endearing past also presented her with an extreme predicament. Here came the creditors to take her boys. And I'm telling you, after losing her husband, to think she was about to lose her boys, her mind must have been absolutely bombarded. As a pastor, as a Christian, I don't know if I've ever felt like the people of God are more desperate than in these days. You read church prayer lists. How many of them are with people that are just plagued by diabetes and cancer? Struggling with all kinds of sickness. I'm talking about good people. I'm telling you, when that doctor told us that Nana Mae had triple negative breast cancer, my first thought was, no way, no, not her. Not faithful, loving, godly, virtuous, counseling, compassionate, selfless, soul winning. There's got to be some other candidates that deserve it, not her. I'm telling you, this is a good woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. She is not in this position because of sin. She's in this position because of the providence of God. Somebody in the building tonight cannot somehow wrap your head around the fact why you're living for God and going through these problems. Why you're standing for God and going, listen to me, I know godly people today who are on their knees more than they've ever been right now in their life because the devil is trying to take their kids. I mean, they've raised their kids right. They've brought them in church. They've lived an example. Listen to me. Do you realize you can teach your kids the right way and they can get up one day and choose to go the wrong way? What does a mom and daddy tonight say when their husband is watching his son walk off from God? These parents are watching their daughter choose a lifestyle apart from God. They are desperate individuals. Young men trying to serve God without a daddy. It's desperate. But I'm glad God provides for desperate individuals. The truth of the matter is, you may have a daddy, you may have a savings, and you may have a clean bill of health. But if you're going to do something for God, you're desperate too. I'm telling you, God has a way of kind of prodding us to desperation because we are so self-sufficient. We are so comfortable. We are so contingency planned. We always got a backup plan. We always got a fallback plan. We always got a way out the back door. Can I tell you, she didn't have contingency. She didn't have fallback, and she didn't have a special door. If she didn't have God, she didn't have anything else. I know it's a scary place to be, but it demands spirituality. Maybe God is nudging you to desperation tonight. You don't like where you are because you can't control it. Yeah, maybe you ought to let him control it. Desperate individual. Notice number two, there's a direct inquiry that goes on. So she comes to the man of God, tells him her whole predicament. My husband died. I'm broke. You know he was a good man. They want my boys.
They want my boys!
Show me a mama that won't fight for a kid. Something wrong with her.
Yes, they want my boys.
I mean, mamas will fight the daddy for the kid. And the daddy's a good man. Yeah. We had a bunch of people over our house one time. I mean, we were fellowshipping. We had people over after service. House full of people. Cars all up the driveway. My wife's car and my car parked in the garage. Cars all behind us. Somebody must have given my son Kobe stuff with peanuts in it. He's allergic. He started hiving up. All of a sudden, my wife realizes her boy, her Kobe, the one that just loves mommy so much, got weps on his face and somebody gave him peanuts. She grabbed that boy. She said, he's got to go to the hospital. I'm taking him. She grabbed him. She jumped in the car, started her car, about to put the car in reverse. I said, honey, where you going? There's 15 cars behind you. You can't move the car. I don't care. I'm moving. I'm taking my son. Give me the boy. Give him some Benadryl. Praise God. He's going to sleep for a change. Hallelujah. He woke up the next day and he was fine. I'm just trying to tell you, when something happens to her children, mama gonna do something about it. She shows up to the man of God. Let me tell you what's going on. And all of a sudden, the man of God asks her this question, verse number 2. What shall I do for thee? What shall I do for thee? It sounds like it's kind of cold in a response to ask this woman, what shall I do? But in so many words, he was saying to her, your husband passed away. Your money is gone. Your past is endeared, and they're coming to get your boys, and you've shown up to a Baptist preacher. What you think I got? Elisha's not being cold. He is directing her attention to the only one who can do something about it. In other words, ma'am, did you come here looking for help from me, or did you come here looking for help from God? See, I can't bring your husband back, and I can't give you money to pay those creditors, and I can't take that emotional pain away from you, but I know a God who can. I'd like to ask you on a Thursday night in March, did you show up so the preacher won't ask you where you were? Did you show up because the ministry can't function without you? So you think, did you show up because you're used to showing up on Thursday night, or did you show up because that Bible is full of precepts and principles and expectations from God that you cannot fulfill unless God gives you something? I'm here to tell you, God wants to find out, did we come looking for people or did we come looking for Him? Why are you here? When you opened this book this morning and read, did you read to check it off? Or did you read because the only person who could help you out of your predicament is the one who wrote this book. He wanted her to have an admitted desire, but he also wanted her to enter into him with an availability discussion. Tell me, question number 1, what do you want me to do for you? Question number 2, what you got? No. Now, here comes a broke person asking for help, and you ask the broke person what you have? Can you imagine seeing somebody on the side of the road? Please, could you give me just spare change? And you roll your window down and say, how much change you got? Hi, I'm a missionary. I'm going across the field. I don't have plane tickets and visas and support. And how much money you got on your account? See, the question really wasn't about how much you had. The question was about, could God have it? Amen. It was an availability discussion. See, we always like to talk about what we don't have, but we never want to talk about what we do have. See, God doesn't need what you have, but you need God to have it. Come on now. I'm telling you, God is asking us on a Thursday night, young man, I'm not asking you what you don't have. I don't have a lot of this, and I don't have a lot of that, and I'm not eloquent, and I can't talk good, and I don't come from a family background, and I don't have a lot of churches supporting me, and I don't have a lot of education, and I didn't make good grades. That's not what God wants to know. He's asking you tonight, what do you have in the house where it's a little? Hey, God specializes in doing a lot with a little. I'm telling you, he wants to know, what do you have? Moses had a stick, amen. Abraham had anonymity. Peter had too much ambition. A whole lot of other people had nothing. David had a slingshot. Come on now. But God took little and made much out of it tonight. I'd like everybody to look in the inventory tonight and answer this question. What do you have? How about a young lady? Just a little bit of innocence in a world full of imaging. Can God have it? Can God have your little shy C average report card self? Can he have it? Can God have your scared, inadequate, uncertain soul tonight? Come on. Can God have your car that's barely running? Can God have your 10% that in your mind doesn't do much for the missions program at Vision Baptist Church? Can I ask you a question? It's not about your dollar amount. It's about your percentage. Can God have what you have? I meet pastors all the time, and it's always about what they don't have. They don't have a large enough staff. They don't have a large enough building. They don't have loyal enough people. They don't have enough seats. They don't have a fancy enough bathroom. Let me tell you something. God can take what you have and make something of it. But I'm telling you, don't you ask Him for what you don't have until you give Him what you do. So we're having an availability discussion tonight. What you got? Some of you come to church. Listen, some of you come to church and limit God's ability to do anything in your life because you sit down and before the first song can start, you tell Him what you don't have. I don't feel good. I ain't have a good day. I don't really want to be here. I got a lot of work to do at home. I'm worried about the roast burning in the oven. Nobody asked you that. What did you bring tonight?
Yeah.
What do you have? Because that's what God's going to work with.
Yes, sir.
Number 3, detailed instructions. Okay. Removing. She's a desperate individual. She's given a direct inquiry, but now, detailed instructions. Okay. A pot of oil. Is it? No account, no credit, no rich friend, nobody that owes you a favor. I mean, none of your husband's buddies. No. Just a pot of oil. Okay. Here's what I want you to do. Go borrow vessels abroad. Look at the verse. Empty ones. Borrow not a few. Now, wait a minute. She has no abracadabra, no wand, no hat out of which she can pull oil. But I tell you what she does have. She got 2 legs, 2 hands, and she got sons. And even though them sons can't whip up some oil, they can run up the street and ask people for pots. Now, wait a minute now. Listen to me. I'm trying to preach tonight. There's a whole bunch of people that have put things down on their prayer list that only God can do. But while they're waiting for God to do something, they refuse to do what they can. There's not a person in the building that can save anybody, but there's not a person in the building who cannot be a soul winner.
Amen.
There's not a person in the building that can make money multiply, but there's not a person in the building who should not be tithing. I tell a lot of people, don't get nervous when I start talking about tithing. I haven't even started talking about your money yet. The tithe is the Lord's. The tithe is the Lord's. Hell, I got a family member that's not saved. That family member's going to die and go to hell. And I don't understand why they won't accept Christ. And it's been 5 years since you shared the gospel. 5 months since you prayed. Somebody sat down with me and said, Pastor, I think it's over. I think it's over. I don't think there's anything else I can do. I'm at my wit's end. I think we're just going to have to just give up and quit on this thing because I just don't see any way God can work it out. I looked at him and said, have you prayed about it for 30 days in a row? No, sir. You mean tell me you're ready to tap out on the possibility of deliverance in this area and the God of the universe who has no limitation hasn't even been asked by you for 30 days in a row? Did you eat those 30 days? Did you drink? Did you get on Facebook? Did you watch TV? Did you skip any of that for any one of those days out of 30? But you didn't talk to God about it for 30 days and you about ready to check in to spiritual depression for an extended stay? Come on now. Don't you expect God, like they say on ESPN. Come on, man. Let me ask you a question. You really willing to tell me that God should do something when you haven't done anything? I don't know about you. Our midweek services, when we have our prayer list, people phone in prayer lists. They text in prayers. They email in prayers. They call in prayers. Every once in a while, I tell them, do you realize that Crossroads Baptist Church every Wednesday night prays for you and I've yet to see you come and pray for yourself? You on everybody's prayer list but your own. But you're waiting on God. Maybe while you're looking at your watch waiting on you, He's looking at His waiting on you. You're waiting on Him. I don't know when God's going to answer my prayer, and God's saying, I don't know when you're going to borrow some vessels.
Yeah.
I can't save anybody, but I can soul win. I can't change anybody, but I can pray. Come on. I can't produce support, but I can go on deputation.
Amen.
by the grace of God that requires personal aggression. If you're taking notes, borrow not a few, borrow a bunch, and borrow empty vessels. Personal aggression, private attention. Bring what you borrow back in the house. Shut the door and have time with God. I'll tell you, all of the personal aggression that we do for God is never a substitute for private attention. Do what you do for God as often as you can, but make sure you take time, shut the door, and get alone with God by yourself. And then persuaded activity. Poor. Okay, let's backtrack. What you got? One pot of oil. Okay. Go down the road and talk to all your neighbors and get a bunch of pots with nothing in it. Yes, sir. Y'all heard him, boys. Go get the pots. Yes, ma'am. Pots back. Pots in. Door shut. One pot's got oil. Bunch of pots got nothing. Now listen to what the man of God said. Pour in all of them. Oh, wait. Are you missing something? I have one pot with oil and a bunch of pots with no oil. How in the world is that one pot going to fill up them other pots? Listen to me. She hadn't even gone and got the vessels yet. She's just listening to instructions. Can I tell you, 2 Kings 4 wouldn't have even got to the end of the chapter without faith. Amen. Without faith. See, you can't wait on oil to move. You got to move on faith. Because if you don't move on faith, you'll never get oil. Come on. And there's some people of God that will move as soon as God gives evidence. The problem is, that's not faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of him that diligently seek him. Can I ask you a question? What are you waiting for God to do before you move? What are you waiting for God to give before you move? What are you waiting for God to show before you move? What are you waiting for God to calculate before you move? What are you waiting for God to budget before you move? You've got to believe that God can do it when you don't have it. And then put aside that which you have. Notice number 4, divine intervention. I'm almost done. You know what I noticed about this story? It took us to the 4th point for God to get involved. Do you realize we're 3 points into this story and God has done nothing? The woman had a problem. She went to the man of God. The man of God told her what to do. And now she's going to do what the man of God did. And only after all that happens does God get involved. Yeah. Proper obedience. She borrowed. She brought him in. She shut the door. Can I tell you that God still honors obedience? I know we're living in a day and age. We spend more time on holding mics and vibrato and songs and looking good. And by the way, when you do something for God, you ought to be the best you can be. Amen. I mean, it's not American Idol, but good gracious alive. It ain't just anything goes either. I mean, we ought to be practicing. We ought to be memorizing. We ought to be preparing. Bless God. If you don't want to practice for the recital, don't come up here and make us listen to you fumble through in church. Amen. You ought to treat God like he deserves excellence. But I want to tell you, we better get out of this mindset in the Christian life that obedience doesn't matter. It does matter. It still pays to obey. It still pays to follow instructions. It still pays to do what God said. And in this passage, she engaged in proper obedience, and that, my friend, ushered in a providential outcome. Notice what the Bible said. She poured out. Oh, preacher, I'd love to have been there. Oh, my soul. I'd love to have been one of them sons. Okay, mama. We got them all laid out here. All these vessels. Ain't nothing in none of them. Nothing. And then she takes this one pot and just keeps, they're handing them to her. Pouring. Pouring. Next one. Pouring. Next one. Pouring. Mm-hmm. Pouring. Can you imagine them boys? By the way, parents, it pays when your kids watch you obey God.
Amen.
I'm telling you what. I've been the boy handing mom and daddy the pots with my mouth wide open. Yes, where they getting that oil from? I've watched daddy get beat up by people he loved and mount a pulpit and thought, where'd he get that oil from? the way that man he poured his life into treated him, how in the world is he standing up there with love and compassion and the feeling of God? Where'd he get that oil from? You know what it said to me? I reckon it's good that daddy knows how to obey God. I watched mama go through 360 hours of chemotherapy and not miss a beat. I watched her go through a major surgery after she had her last reoccurrence. And she told me on a Sunday morning after major reconstruction that she was a little sad and discouraged and she didn't feel good. And she was up in Chicago. I said, mama, take the medicine. That's what you're supposed to do when you don't feel good. She said, I'm not feeling bad because of pain. I'm feeling bad because the first time since you were born in the hospital, I'm missing church on a Sunday. This was after 3 bouts of cancer. You know what it said to me? I reckon obedience matters. Where she get that oil from? Mama's still pouring. They must have looked at each other. Mama's still pouring. Go figure. Mama's still pouring. Hand me another one, boys. Mama's still pouring. Hand me another one, boys. Mama's still pouring. Hand me another one, boys. Mama's still. Come on, boy. Give me another one. Mama's still pouring. Have another one. Have it. Ain't no more mama. What? That's it. Everything we borrow, God filled.
Amen.
That's providential.
Yes.
I'm telling you, obedience matters. Young men, don't fall in love with the thrill of being in public and preaching and signing somebody's Bible. Don't fall in love with Facebook followers and Instagram followers. Don't fall in love with your name on a flyer. Fall in love with obedience, meeting God every morning, walking with Him. Fall in love with personal integrity. Fall in love with dotting I's and T's that the people in the crowd can't see you dot or cross, but God can. Because I'm telling you, the filling of the oil from Almighty God doesn't come from putting on a show that impresses the audience. It comes from obeying your Maker.
Amen.
There's a particular observation that I don't want you to miss tonight. And this is the part of the story that's convicted me more than any of it. Guess how many vessels she filled. The amount she borrowed. Here's where we failed God. We don't put out enough pots. I've been in church services where I could tell 5 minutes in by the way the pastor was talking at the beginning of the service. We ain't going to get much oil. See, glad to see y'all here tonight. Well, it's kind of midweek service. A lot of our people don't make our midnight service. And come on up here and let's sing a little something, choir. A lot have been going through traffic. They can't sing that good. Swin's tonight. He's looking at me. Just do the best you can. Our people don't really go to the altar, so don't you be disturbed. Hey, I wouldn't go either. If you get up there every Sunday as a pastor and every Wednesday as a pastor and put out a little thimbleful and tell people, we sure want God to show up if he really wants to. And by the way, I'm preaching, but I really didn't have much time this week, so I'm going to just give a little something to you. No wonder God doesn't send oil. He don't have nothing to pour it into. Since 2018 and going into 2019, did you put out any new pots? Are you dreaming? And some people say, oh, preacher, I got pots all over my house. Yeah, but they're all full. Full of you. Full of your plans. Full of your intentions. How's God going to pour into something that's already got mess in it? I tell you what, if you'd spend time getting empty before you walk in that auditorium, maybe you'd leave full.
Amen.
We got so many churches full of people, full of themselves. So many pulpits, full of preachers, full of themselves. No wonder God doesn't fill the church. The preacher's so full of himself. God help us. It's made me look back over my life and say maybe I got less because I put out less. Maybe. Maybe. But wait a minute. Here come revival. Staff meeting. All right, y'all. Get all the pots you can get. We have a big meeting. People going to be here. Put out pots when it comes to church cleanliness. Put out pots when it comes to the big choir songs. Put out pots when it comes to what we set up on stage. Put out pots when it comes to how we do the brochures. Put out pots. Hey, listen, I know you, brother. You don't never, ever, 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 ever wear a tie. But this is big service. Buy a tie. Put out pots. You know what we teach our people to do? That God only pours on big services. And then there's a Sunday night when a church member comes in desperate. Can you hold that desperation 2 months till revival? And I ask you a question. You got read your Bible this morning. How many pots you put out? Well, no, I didn't put out any. I'm reading in Ecclesiastes.
I'm saving my pots for Psalms.
Several years ago, I preached the book of Ecclesiastes, and a preacher showed up. He said, Dr. Baldwin, I've heard you preach, whatever he called you, I've heard you preach all over in a bunch of places. And he said, we brought our young people down, about 90 of them, on a senior trip to visit your church on a Wednesday. They won't be here on Sunday. He said, what I admire about you is you were preaching as hard as I've ever seen you preach in Ecclesiastes tonight on a Wednesday, just like when you were preaching at a big meeting in the summer. You know why? Because you never know what somebody needs on a Wednesday night. And here I am several years later, sitting at Papado on a Thursday night. And a young man I've never met says, the message that you preached that meant so much to me is Ecclesiastes 10. Just a couple hours ago. I'm not bragging on me. But I'm glad that on Wednesdays in Ecclesiastes, we still put pots out.
Amen.
The four times I walked into a different church and God circled a young man out of hundreds of people and said, he needs a daddy, bring him in your home. I'm glad I had a pot out. Those boys have become my sons. They're all called to preach. One's getting ready to start a church a week after this coming Sunday in Dayton, Ohio. One's at Pensacola. I just left him yesterday.
Amen.
Finishing up his last year of Bible college. One's in Ohio called to preach. One's in Indianapolis called to preach. I'm glad I wasn't just blowing in and doing my big name preacher thing. I might have gotten a love offering, but I might have missed some oil.
Amen. Amen.
And I have to go back and go, how many times did I just kind of put a little one pot out there just to say I did? Or none at all. Could I close the message? There was a desperate individual. There was a direct inquiry. There were detailed instructions. There was divine intervention. And there was a delightful inevitability, an amazing supply when they were full. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just put a drop in there? He fills it.
Amen.
He's a filling God. He doesn't give you a sample. He fills the bucket. I'm telling you, his hand is not short. His ear is not heavy. He's looking for empty vessels to fill. Amazing supply, the appropriate service. This woman must have been shouting, I'm going to keep my boys. I'm going to keep my boys. I'm going to pay my bills. I'm going shopping. And the man of God must have thought, yes, you're going to shop. Yes, you're going to be okay. Yes, God came through. But yes, pay your bill. Don't get so happy in Jesus over his blessings that you forget your responsibilities. We had some people on the prayer list to get a car. They got it and drove everywhere to church. We had some young men pray that they go to Bible college. Went to Bible college and acted a fool. We've had some singles. We pray they get a spouse. They get a spouse and do less for God. Make sure while you're shouting over the blessings of God, you go pay your bill. Amen. Thank God for the raise. Are you tithing off of it? Thank God for getting you out that hospital bed and giving you good health. Are you coming back to the church that prayed for you while you were in there? I've had people on the prayer list. We were praying that God would get them out to bed. And I see them on Facebook. Somebody tells me they're in the shopping mall. I wish we could have used that prayer on somebody else. Here we're telling the people you can't walk. And you're walking through everywhere but church. Pay your bill. We prayed for you to get it so you can give it to who you owed it to. Now you got it. Now give it to the God you owe it to. The absolute sufficiency. And live off the rest. I don't think this woman got rich that day. I really don't. I don't. I just think that every time she went back, there was oil. Isn't God able? In these last days, I've said this as often as I can think. I have never enjoyed serving God any more than I enjoy right now.
Yes, sir.
And yet I've never felt more under pressure any more than right now. These are the last of the last days, and men of God are dropping. They ain't dropping because God ran out of oil. If anybody tells you that, bust them in his head and tell him it was in the name of Jesus. God has not run out of oil. The world has not gotten too bad for God to save people. Okay, he hadn't just decided, I ain't calling nobody else to preach because they're getting on my nerve. It's not happening. It's not what happened. I get so sick and tired of all people talk about is what God used to do. I remember the day. I don't, okay? And I wasn't there, and I sound like you exaggerating anyway. No, but I remember the day. God bless you. Chocolate chip cookie for you. Praise the Lord. Somewhere along the line, preacher, we stopped setting out pots.
Yeah.
I'm glad that in Alpharetta, Georgia, there's a preacher still setting out pots. Yeah. Pop and I were riding over tonight. We were talking about you. And he said, Brother Gardner, a lot of people say, Brother Gardner's straight on this, Brother Gardner's picky about this, Brother Gardner stands here on this. He said, you know what I like about him? He getting something done.
Amen.
I looked at him, I said, I do too. I'm so sick of preaching, all they do is talk. What are you doing? What are you doing? I mean, you're going to preach the Great Commission or you're going to do something about it? You're going to keep telling everybody that the mission of the church is missions. The mission, we've got worldwide evangelization. What are you doing? Have you sent out a man? Have you trained anybody? I know Bible colleges today. Bless God, we need people to go out and start churches. And you get a guy out of your church and you call him. We only support the people that are affiliated with our. I like a man that's doing something. Yeah. Yeah, I want him on my team. I'm going to be on his team. I like a man that says, let's meet for dinner. And you show up there, and he's got a couple of young men in there. He says, come on here, ride with me. Eat what you want, because I want you to be impacted. I've been some places they don't like it. They're too afraid that the young man might like me more than they like him. What about the kingdom of God? What about souls? What about his purpose? Whoever's going to get him to his purpose, who cares? God's the one that gives the increase. I like a man that's doing something. Now, what are you going to do, teenager? Sit around and talk about how bad the world is, and they're putting the same gender in the same bathroom, and all of your friends think you're weird because you dress modestly, and it's just too hard to find a good guy if you're going to be so virtuous. Are you going to do something? Amen. Are you going to do something or just bewail the world? Just do something. Go put some pots out. You can't produce oil, but you can sure give God somewhere to drop it into. And I pray to God in these last days that he can find an empty vessel in me. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're doing something. What about us, though? God, are you the holdup? No. It's always us.